Recall where we began a discussion last time on why we sing the Psalms. And I said to you at the beginning of that discussion, I'm not going to argue here for exclusive psalmody, but I'm going to give you 9 reasons why we sing the Psalms. And we looked last time at the first 3 reasons, which we called a biblical basis or warrant for singing the Psalms. Reason number 1 was God gave the Psalms for Israel and for all nations. We prove that from the Psalms themselves, to sing. So this is God's hymn book. Number 2, we stress that the Psalms reveal Christ in His sufferings and glory. So that does away with the argument, well, you can't sing the Psalms because they're not Christological. And number 3, we saw, which one of the most powerful reasons for singing the Psalms, is that Christ and the New Testament church sang the Psalms in worship. And we looked at several examples of that. So today we want to begin by looking at the experiential benefits of singing the Psalms. And I've got 3 reasons under that as well. But let me first read Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, in hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let's pray. Great God of heaven, we thank Thee for this time together for a few moments in this family living class. We pray that Thou wouldst bless our time, and as we take up the subject of psalm singing for a second time, that we might feel Thy presence, that we might be enlightened, that this might be helpful, and that we might sing with a deeper appreciation for Thy inspired, God-given, God-breathed handbook of psalmody, which is designed for public singing of Thy praises. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We saw last time that psalm singing is our biblical duty, and it also is for our good. God aims for our profit in, as we sing psalms in worship to Him. And the Psalms, Hebrews 13, verse 9, strengthen by God's grace our faith in God. We saw that the Psalms are particularly God-centered, which is incredibly important in public worship. Now, reason number 4, singing the Psalms causes the Word of Christ to dwell in us richly. I just want to read again the verse I just read to you. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The construction of this sentence shows that Paul equates these psalms, hymns, spiritual songs with the Word of Christ. Now, few activities stir our hearts more than singing. Music engages the affections. Music imprints words on our memory. It's one reason why the Puritans said whenever you end your daily devotions, you should always sing aloud, because what you sing, you remember, and it will go with you longer in the day. William Ames, the Puritan, wrote that singing the Psalms brings a kind of sweet delight to godly minds. It enables a more distinct and fixed meditation, and it results in more prolonged mutual edification. So what better way to stir up our hearts than by singing God's own handbook? Singing the Psalms will enrich our hearts with the truth of God. John Calvin said we should sing with voice and heart, with our minds focused on the spiritual meaning of the words. Calvin was quoting Augustine when he said this, when we sing these songs, we're certain that God puts the words into our mouths as if he were singing in us to exalt his own glory. He were singing in us to exalt his own glory. You know, that's actually very scriptural. Hebrews 2 verse 12 calls attention to the prophecy of Psalm 22:22, in which Christ says this, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren, for in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee." And in Hebrews, the author to the Hebrews applies that to Christ. So when the church is singing the Psalms, experientially, the people of God in the pew may know that Jesus Christ is singing with us the very words that he himself has inspired by his Holy Spirit. And he stands, as it were, in the congregation and says, "I will declare my name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise." So, according to this promise, Christ is present in our assemblies for worship, and he assists us by his Spirit in offering the sacrifice of praise to God. So the word of Christ, the inspired word of Christ, dwells in us richly for believers when we sing the Psalms, and in a peculiar way in public worship. Hence, says Calvin, our dire need to concentrate on the words as we sing, to let it soak in. Not just sing it, "Well, I know that psalter." No, no. This is Jesus Christ singing in his church, and we with him. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, reason number five, experientially, singing the Psalms helps us to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. It's interesting, in Ephesians 5, we read these words, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." The contrast there is between drunkenness and the filling with the Spirit. You see, sinners give themselves over to the control of mind-altering substances in search of momentary euphoria. But saints must give themselves over to the control of the Holy Spirit, who alone gives real comfort and real joy. And that's why it says in the very next verse, speaking, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." So what Paul is saying is, let the wine of the Holy Spirit fill your souls to cheer you, to refresh you, like wine does for the body, through singing. We drink the refreshing wine of the Spirit as we sing the inspired words of the Spirit. Now you say, "But it says psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Yes, it does. Did you know that those are the same three words that are used to describe the various books of the Psalms? This is not saying, well, sing the Psalms in church and then go out and sing all kinds of other spiritual songs and all kinds of other hymns. All three words are understood in the original Greek as referring to the Psalms. Now, practically, how do people experience the fullness of the Spirit in singing? Well, Paul Bean, a Puritan, writes this, "Just as singing the devil's songs fills people with immorality, so God's song is of great force to make us be filled of his good Spirit, for the Psalms are from the Spirit. Hence, we can call them truly spiritual songs." So you want the Holy Spirit to fill you? Do you desire to give your children an alternative to immoral music and substance abuse? Use the means of grace. Fill them with this holy music. Singing the Psalms with grace in the heart helps us to be filled with God's Spirit. And then sixthly, and this is the most experiential of all, I think, singing the Psalms enables us to worship God in every experience. You know, we don't come to God on Sunday morning and worship as blank slates, but we come full of thoughts and feelings of the days of the coming week. And we shouldn't view worship as a form of escapism, where for a little while we can pretend that none of the evil and grief in the world is really there. But instead, we bring all our cares and burdens to God. Psalm 62:8 says, "Pour out your heart before him, ye people," in public worship. And so all the feelings we have within, all the needs we have, all the agonies, all the struggles, all the stresses, there's an answer for every one of them in the Psalms. Every one of them. I love John Calvin's statement. I may have mentioned it last time already, but it's just so beautiful. The Psalms are an anatomy of all parts of the soul. When you really are overwhelmed with something, what's the first book in the Bible you turn to? The Psalms. I bet 90% of us. Because it speaks to the soul. And you see, as you sing that, especially after a sermon, you sing it to warm yourself up for the sermon experientially too and fill your mind with good things. But after the sermon, it's so important to sing after a sermon so that the truths of that sermon can be sung out and sustained in your memory. And the Psalms have everything. Do you come to God's house feeling deeply convicted of sin? Well, sing Psalm 32. "I acknowledge my sin unto thee. My iniquity have I not hid. I said I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Thou forgave the iniquity of my sin." Do you feel persecuted? Psalm 3. "Lord, how they increase that trouble me. Many rise up against me. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of my head." Are you depressed? "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, I shall yet praise him." You see, the Psalms do all kinds of things for us. You feel forgotten by God? "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever. How long wilt thou hide thy face from me?" Are you in danger of thinking it's better to sin than to obey, like I was preaching about this morning? Psalm 73. "As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I their end." Are you troubled by sinful attitudes of people around you and by the nation? Psalm 120. "My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace. When I speak, they are for war." Are you fearful of the times? You're dismayed by current developments that pose a threat to the well-being of God's people? "What time I'm afraid, I will put my trust in thee." And on, the Psalms go. You see, worship is shallow if it only presents a happy, smiling face. I've been in worship services like that, where the preacher's just all a bundle of cheer and smile. And you just walk out feeling creepy. It's so shallow. The Psalms wear no such mask. They meet us where we're at. In all our frailty and our sin, they deliver us from hypocrisy. They deliver us from self-absorption by lifting up our gaze from our troubles and enabling us to focus on God and seeing our answers are in him. Gerhardus Voss says, "The book of Psalms voices the subjective response to the objective doings of God for and among his people." So when we sing, we're singing God's word that comes to us in the sermon. We're singing it back to him from the depths of our soul. And that's why we should have no problem even in singing the so-called imprecatory psalms that include curses. Sometimes people look at those psalms and say, "Wow. May babies be dashed up against the stones." And these are just terrible, terrible expressions of personal resentment. No. They're not that. They're grave concern for the glory of God. There's a holy, righteous anger against those who oppose the living God. And that's what's coming out in these psalms. So, What I'm saying to you is there are rich experiential benefits in singing the Psalms from one end of the spectrum to another, also in terms of joy and sense of deliverance and praise and glory. How filled the Psalms are with praise to God. So what you discover when you sing the Psalms in public worship is you've got the very Word of God. It speaks to the soul. And you don't have to worry about all this I, me, my self-centeredness that comes through in so many hymns. You focus on God as the answer to every struggle and trial. Psalms are so worshipful. They're actually a model for experiential prayer as well. That's a whole other thought. I won't go into it. But have you ever taken the Psalms and just prayed them? Turn every verse into a prayer. It's quite easy to do. They're really a prayer book and a praise book wrapped up into one. If you're in great adversity, one of the most wonderful ways to pray, if you're in so much adversity you can't even focus your mind on prayer, is to get down on your knees, open the Bible to the Psalms, and pray your way through Psalm 4, Psalm 27. Now, the Psalms also teach us about the beauty and glory of singing. Praise to God. The beauty and glory of singing the Psalms. That's my last section of thoughts. I've got three reasons here too, number 7, 8, and 9. Number 7, the Psalms unite us with believers of all times. Man-made songs of worship can have great personal meaning. There are some great hymns, but they're limited in scope in terms of their shelf life. Every family, every church, every denomination has its own favorite songs. That's wonderful. But many of these songs pass from history very quickly. They disappear a few years, a couple decades at best. Oh, a few hundred hymns remain for a century or two. That's wonderful. But most are forgotten as time passes. But have you ever sat in church and sung the Psalms and thought to yourself as you're singing the Psalms, this is amazing. This is amazing. People have been singing these Psalms for 3,500 years or 3,000 years. I'm singing songs with the church of all ages. It's just a beautiful thought. Singing the Psalms was the heart of daily worship in the liturgy of the ancient church, medieval church, Reformation church, Puritan church. When Luther led the Reformation, he sent out a call for men to translate the Psalms so that the common people could sing the word of Christ, he wrote. And Calvin was so excited about the Psalms that he and his co-workers began to produce metrical versions of the Psalms for congregational use. And he persevered at that with the help of Theodore Beza and other people until the whole 150 Psalms were done. A few years before he died, and they kept publishing different versions with more and more psalms in them. They got them all done before he died. He was just rejoicing that the congregation could sing all of the psalms. So when we sing the psalms, we fulfill the multi-generational prophetic vision of the psalms themselves to praise God from generation to generation as a communal worship object. Now, we not only sing psalms of past generations, but we also reach out, as it were, to future generations because we pass the psalms on to our children and our grandchildren. Psalm 102 says, "This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall yet be created shall praise the Lord." You know, that's one of the concerns I have about all these denominations. It's a real concern of mine. Producing new hymn books every 10 years. That's what they do. They argue and they bicker and they fight. And this one wants, I want this one in, I want that one. There's so much talk and so much denomination about what should be in their hymn book. Then they produce a new one. And then a whole bunch of people are alienated. They leave that church because they think it's too modern. And other people love it. And it's, oh, come on. If you're talking all the time about how to worship, you can often forget to worship in the midst of all your talk about how to worship. How much nicer just to have a psalm book and sing the psalms. You don't have to argue and bicker and debate. Well, it's the same thing with Bible translations, you know. It's so sad. I know churches, sound pastors, and they've switched Bible translations 3 or 4 times in their ministry. The grandfather quotes a text and his children don't understand what text he's quoting. And then the children quote a text and the grandchildren don't understand. And it doesn't help people to memorize the Bible. It doesn't help people to have continuity throughout the generations. It's such a blessing, I think, in our church that we, you know, the 90-year-old in our church and the 3-year-old are here singing the same psalms all their life. It's beautiful. That's a practical reason. Reason number eight. The psalms lift up our eyes to the hope of glory. There's something grand about the psalms, something grand. Talk about God coming to judge the world, complete the redemption of all creation. Psalm 96, Psalm 98. Voss says that the Psalms teach us that the prospect of the future is God-centered in the highest degree. God's kingdom will come. And the psalmist teaches us to sing of it as though it had already happened. The prophetic future tense that I was talking about this morning in the sermon. Let the heavens rejoice and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar. This is Psalm 96, the fullness thereof. Let the fields be joyful and all that there is. Let all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he comes to judge the earth. See the God-centeredness of all this? The Psalms cultivate in us a God-sized hope. A God-sized hope that transcends our personal concerns, our contemporary issues, our national problems. My friend Anthony Salvaggio wrote in the book I co-edited with him on the Psalms, the Psalms hold before our eyes the reality that God has intruded and will intrude into history in cataclysmic ways, ultimately yielding everlasting peace and rest for his people. Psalm singing equips the believer to be on watch for God's kingdom. So many hymns don't get beyond how I feel about something. They're not God-centered. Which leads me to reason number 9. The Psalms keep God supreme in our worship. God supreme. The Reformed truth is the vision of the sovereign God. I once read an article by a man named Presley, and he was saying, you know, the emphasis in the Lutheran circles is this, the emphasis in Methodism is this, the emphasis in Moravianism is this, and a whole list of all different branches of the Christian faith. But he says, the Reformed emphasis is the obsession with God. You want to know God. Well, the Psalms do that for us. They're just unveiling God in all his glorious attributes. They make him supreme in worship. A.W. Tozer said already 2 generations ago, I wish I had the quote in front of me, but it's something like this. Today, you can hardly attract anyone to come to your building to worship if the center of attraction is God. What an indictment on worship today. Center attraction has to be a program, or it has to be some social skills of the people, or some activities in the church, or that the minister is going to give a whole bunch of illustrations, or speak in so-called practical issues that have. Well, yes, we need all these things, but the center of worship must be God. And that's what the Psalms give us on a platter. Every psalm you open to gives us God. That's what we want. That's what we want to leave the house of God with, right? I love what Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said. He said, when I go to worship, I don't even particularly care how gifted a man is. If a man leaves me when I leave the worship service with a sense of Almighty God, I've been blessed. But if you leave worship without a sense of God, well, either something's wrong with you or something's wrong with the preacher. And that's what you get in the Psalms everywhere. God's sovereignty, Psalm 93. God's wisdom, Psalm 104. God's love, Psalm 136. Give glory to the Lord that is due unto his name, Psalm 96. From the rising of the sun to the going down, the Lord's name be praised. I'll tell you what you do. When you go home this afternoon, when you have your meal with your family, after the meal, read Psalm 145, every verse. Great is his name, his attribute, this about him, this about him, this about him. I think 30 times in 21 verses it talks about thy name, thy glory, thy. This is the Psalms. We should thank God for this wonderful book that lifts us up to be God-centered. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. Let all flesh bless his holy name forever and forever. Now let me conclude by saying this. Church history shows that when men begin to turn away from a God-centered faith, they also turn away from the Psalter. Have you ever noticed that? Churches that go in a liberal direction, one of the first things they do is they get rid of the Psalms. You see, the vision of the sovereign God found in the Psalms often proves to be unpalatable to those who want to make much of man's free will and man's fancied ability to be his own savior. Well, we're so used to singing the Psalms, we can take them for granted. We see these great hymns. Wow, they're great. I love to sing them myself. But we're safer keeping the hymns for home, other occasions, and keeping the Psalms at the center of our worship so that we don't stray from God-centeredness in our worship. And let us focus. Let's not take them for granted. Let's focus on the words. Let us learn by firsthand experience that these are truly the songs of the Lord, the Word of Christ, and a divinely appointed means of grace to our souls. There you have 9 reasons why we should sing the Psalms. Let's pray together. Great God of heaven, we thank thee so much for this time together. Add thy blessing to what we've said. Anything that I've said wrongly, Lord, please purge it away. And give us a deeper and deeper appreciation for that wonderful book of the Psalms, which is an anatomy of all parts of our souls. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes.
Are there different